Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me? Good. Wonderful. Got a really cool bottle. How are we all? I'm gonna start by just going straight into our passage this morning. So if you have a Bible, why don't you grab that and open it. We're going to be in Matthew 6, and it will appear on the screen. If you've got a Bible from the back, the page is 971. So I'm going to go from verse 19, and we're going to jump a few verses as well, just to let you know we're everywhere today. All right, we're going to be all over the place. We're going to be jumping here, there, and everywhere. So be ready for that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jump to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Did you like that verse? Fun one. We are going to be looking at money this morning. We're going to be talking about God, money, and what comes first. Everyone's favorite topic. Everyone's desired preach, isn't it? I want to hear more about money. And today I want to have a high-level biblical conversation about money. Right? In our world, money matters. It matters in the world that we live in. I don't regularly watch the news. I'm a millennial, so I use BBC News apps. But the other day, Kim and I sat in front of the telly and we watched the news. And part of it, one thing that really struck me about it was watching the news, how much of it was about money. Literally every report linked to money in some sort of way, like the fuel and oil prices, the price of food, inflation rates, government spending and government backing, and all of those other bits and pieces. Every single report just seemed to combine into money. Money is a big deal, and we all want more of it, don't we? So John D. Rockefeller, this is a famous quote, you may know it. He said this, all right, how much is enough? A little bit more. This is a guy who is known as the richest person to have ever existed, okay, in modern times. He had more money than Musk and Bezos, all right. He had more money than anything that someone could have. And he said, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And not only do we focus on money in the news, but desire money, and some of us were like, I just need some money, right? It's not that I want more, it's actually I want enough to actually be able to pay to live in the world that we're in. And so money, what it does, it impacts other areas of our life too. Did you know that 40% of couples, married couples, they say that money is their biggest source of conflict? That's 40%. That's a high percentage. And studies have found that those who argue about money on a regular basis are 30% more likely to divorce. And it's not just married people, okay? In the UK, it is thought that finances are the number one cause of anxiety and stress between the ages of 18 and 40. It's interesting. Stops at 40. I'm nearly there. Interesting. Your laugh tells me that it doesn't stop at 40. So, but the reality around money is that most people are stressed about it, that we want more, that we need more, that we see it and we experience it and the effects of it all through our life all the time. And yet, ironically, what we do is that most people, we make it a taboo subject in our personal lives, and we don't like talking about it, and we certainly don't like someone preaching about it. The irony in it all, isn't it? And so, however, today, right, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at a high level biblically at what does God say about money. And this isn't to ease any stress. this isn't to increase your stress either about money and money troubles. All right, relax. I'm not going to show you a big fancy building that I'm going to go, all right, this is what we're going to go for as a church. You need to give towards this. All right, I'm not doing that. Hands up. That's not happening. There's no building project I'm going to announce. All right, there's no big offering at the end of this. I'm not doing any of that. I'm not sharing the church budget with you and saying, this is what we need next year. Make sure you're giving to what we need. Or anything like that to make you just feel guilt-stricken to give. Like, that's not what we're doing. We will, however, likely need a gift day, right? We've just done the budget. We will likely need a gift day next year to meet budget. But that's for another time. That's not for now, right? That's not what we're looking at now. None of that is why we're having a conversation about money. So why? Why is he preaching on money? Why on this particular day does he want to preach on money? Because even if some of these stats and facts and opinions, if any of those experiences around money is true, it points to something deeper going on in our hearts. I am concerned for our souls when it comes to money and to possessions. You cannot... Jesus said it in Matthew 6, the passage we just read, right? You cannot understand money and your possessions rightly without framing money in the context of Christ, right? You can't talk about money without talking about Christ's position within it, right? The two, they are inseparably linked. They link together. And so this is the main thing I want to just keep going over again and again. Without God being first, our lives will never be in order. Without God being first, our lives will never be in order. This is likely why 40% of couples argue, why it's the number one cause of anxiety and stress. Without God being first in our lives, our lives will constantly be disordered. What I mean by that is that something else will get our affection. Something else will have more priority and importance. And what will end up happening is that we will argue. We will be anxious. We will desire something created to do what only the Creator can do. You may be sat there wondering, well, that's a bit strong. That's a bit of a demand, isn't it? Why should he be first? Jesus isn't paying my gas bill. Right, he doesn't know how high my gas bill is right now. He doesn't know that. Look with me at Colossians 1. Jump to 1 Colossians. I always say 1 Colossians. I don't know why. Right, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19. The Son, that's Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. I just want to just briefly talk about the theology around why God should be first in our lives. Right? It's important to grasp why God should be first before talking any more about money. And to do that, I want to point to two things. I want to point to, firstly, there's things that God cannot be. Right? And in this passage, we see a few of them. Right? God can't be surprised. He's not surprised by anything. What a beautiful peace that brings you when you're watching the news at 10 o'clock at night, right? He's not surprised. He cannot be surprised. He can't change. He can't ignore sin. He can't lie. But this is the one thing I want to get us to grasp this morning, is that God cannot be second. It's impossible for him to be second. Colossians 1, he is the firstborn. He is before all things. He is head of it all. If he is before, then logically, he cannot be second. It is not possible to go before someone and to be second. Right? Everything, we read in Colossians, everything belongs to him. Everything is his. He's not on our list of priorities. He's not a priority or part of life. He is life itself. He is life to the full. We hear that in John, the book of John. Right? I want you to see God cannot be second because he is first. God is always first. He cannot be second because he is first. He's not first in, oh, he's top of my priority list. That's not what I mean by first. He's not top of the priority list. He is the paper that your priorities are written on. Right, so you've got a priority list and you go, oh, God's first, then it's family, then a bit of fitness maybe, and then my career or whatever order it is. No, God's, it's not, because otherwise what will happen, if it's not written on God, that's a list, he's going to go from the top and he's going to slip down, he's going to move down. He is what the list is written on. So God should be first because he is first. But it gets a little bit deeper than that. If you're a Christian, it gets even better. Not only God is first, but God goes first. God is first, but he also goes first. Romans 5. But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This, my salvation story, all right, the way I became a Christian, the way that you have, if you're a Christian in the room, the way you have become a Christian is not I cleaned my act up, all right, and God loved me. It wasn't like, woohoo, I've done this, he's done that. I used to do X and now I don't. There is a little bit of that at work and play in our lives. But the story of a Christian, all the baptism stories we heard a few weeks ago, it was when I was not interested, when I was mocking, when I was rejecting the kingdom of God, however that looked for you and for me, right? When I didn't take God seriously, God moved. God moved towards me. God goes first. I don't go first. God goes first. He opened my heart to believe. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he loved us first. We love because he loved us first. The fact anyone can love another is because God goes first, because God's created us that way, because we are in the image of God. We are able to show love through the image of God that we represent. I am constantly, personally, I am constantly working on loving God as much as I should. You know what I love more than God sometimes? Me. I love me, right? I love me. I find 1,000 reasons in my life to go, no, me first. I'm going to put my life first. I'm going to put my priorities first. I found so many reasons to do that. And yet, what does God do within it? He still moves forward first. Even within that, when I'm putting myself first, what does he do? He still offers grace first. He still offers mercy first, and afresh and anew every single day. God, it's beautiful. That's the gospel. And so here's where I want to make a turn. I want us to turn a little bit towards this idea of money, jumping back to Matthew. I said we would be all over the place as we go through the verses. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That, I don't know what translation you have got, but the word money might be different in yours. It might say mammon. Depends on what translation you have. And both, the point of both of them is to depict, mammon is to depict a deceptive and a false money god, a false money idol, something that you can hang your hat on when it comes to money and to possessions. And so Jesus, he is making it clear that money has got a spiritual power to it. Because it competes. What it does, it competes for our affection and our devotion within the worship of God. Without God being first, our lives will never be in order. And that is the truth. We chase the bigger house. We chase the next promotion. We chase the next holiday. And none of those things are bad, right? We bought a house a year and a bit ago, right? We love it. It's a great house. We love that we've moved house, all right? It's a terrible God. Do you know why? I've got to fix it. I've got to pay more into it, right? It is a terrible God. Yes, it satisfies me in some level. It's not going to fulfill me enough, all right? Because what happens is mammon, our love of possessions and our love of money, it makes a terrible God because it cannot deliver on its promises. It promises that there'll be comfort and rest and satisfaction. The holiday promises rest. What do we do once we've done a holiday? We book another one. What do we do when we buy a house and we say, oh, I love this house. Oh, I'm so satisfied to have this house. And you're just like, oh, I've got to pay for it now. And all of those other little bits, like there's no satisfaction, there's no fulfillment in rest, there's no fulfillment in your comfort. And Matthew 6, verse 33, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Right? If you want comfort, if you want rest, if you want satisfaction, you're not going to find it in those things. Temporarily you will. Yes, certainly, but that's not where you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in mammon. Jesus is saying, you find it here. You find it in me. Jesus is the more you are looking for. Putting God first, it isn't a random demand or a rule that we might find difficult. It's an invitation to the reality that he already is. Right? Jesus is already, because he is first, he is already the more that you are looking for. Right? I have an ancient friend. Matt Chandler calls it an ancient friend. I like it. I've got an ancient friend. He's called Augustine. And he says, he was very brainy. So in the ancient world, he was very brainy. He had a lot of sex. All right, that was him. He had money. He had everything in the ancient world that you could want. And he then says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. Just for a minute, think about what we look for in the idols of our lives. If you think of any, think of the things that you maybe you're on your priority list, it's really high up, that you're what you're trying to get out of it. I would say it's one of these four: comfort, control, acceptance, approval. I think it's one of those four that we're always constantly looking for in the idols of our hearts. And what does money make you feel that you've got? Well, it makes me feel that I've got control. I can buy what I want when I want it. Right? That sense of approval. I don't live in Bognor, I live in Feltham. I don't live in Bognor, I live in Aldwick. I live in Middleton. I live in Bognor. Or let's take it out of housing. Right? I drive this car. I drive the Tesla. I drive the Land Rover. Whatever it is, right? We're seeking approval. We're seeking people to go, oh, I like your car. I like your house, right? So it provides control. I can buy what I want when I want. That sense of approval and acceptance. It gives that sense of comfort, right? Stress shopping is a thing. Genuinely, it is a thing. I will do it. Okay, that feeling, you're buying something new and it just takes the stress of the world away just for that moment, right? It does. It does this thing, this comfort thing. I love it, right? All right, I just want to make something really clear. What I'm not saying, I'm not saying money is full of the devil, it's super evil, stay away from it. Right, that's not what I'm saying, all right? Money is a necessary transaction in our Western world that we live in, right? Let's just not over-spiritualize, but let's not under-spiritualize this. I'm wanting us to realize if God is not first, our lives will never be in order. Money is such a helpful diagnostic for that. Such a helpful diagnostic of where's my heart at? Where's my soul? What's my soul yearning for? What am I desiring? Jesus says it, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what he says to us. And what Jesus is saying when he says those things, he wants us to say, can you see what comes first in your affections? Do you see what you're worshipping? If we were to look at our bank statement, right, it's such a helpful diagnostic test. Look at your bank statement. That will tell you, that will be an MRI of your soul. If you want to know what is my deepest affection, what do I love most, what do I desire, look at your bank statement, genuinely. And you're all there going, what do I spend it on? What does he spend it on? I'll tell you what I spend it on, all right? Children. What? Coffee. No, my... All right, just clarify. I am not perfect, all right? We are all a work in progress, right? We are constantly, Kim and I are constantly trying to work on this. So my money MRI is... There are so many things on our bank statement which are just repeated little trips to Tesco and to Sainsbury's when it's not necessary, right? I just want something extra to enjoy, something extra for that little bit of comfort, that kind of thing, all right? It's not all bad, all right? Sometimes it's not all bad, but it just reveals something in us. Reveals something in me. It's probably more me, actually. Right? It reveals something. It's not actually... just habitual, just popping there. Like, this is a lack of self-control in me. I'm not playing around at this moment, right? I'm just telling you, I'm bearing my soul to you, right? This is what it's doing. There's a lack of self-control in me. It shows how easily I'm trying to fulfill something and a desire in me for comfort with more. That's what it's doing. And I should ask you, what does your bank statement MRI do? What does it do? What is it for you? It may be family. You're just investing so much in clubs for your kids and investing in all of those things. It might be career. It might be fitness. It might be holiday. And they are good things, all right? Family is a wonderful thing. Keeping healthy is a wonderful thing. Going on holiday, we need those moments to just rest and realize that we're not God. Those things are good things. Investing in your careers are good things. But they're not God things, right? It's likely that it's a good thing. What probably happened when you look at your MRI is that you go, oh, this is a good thing that's become a God thing. And here's the million-dollar question, irony, the million-dollar question. What can I do about it? Well, so I look at my bank statement and I go, okay, this. What am I going to do about it? What do I do about it? You are really not going to like my answer, all right? Just a heads up, you're really not going to like my answer. Give away as much as you possibly can. Give away as much as you are able. Right, let me just frame that clearly for a moment. Let's just jump to Proverbs 3:9. It says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits, your first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me be real with you for a moment. If I was really manipulative and I was really not a nice guy, actually, I would join this passage with Matthew 6, and I would say to you, if you tithe to this church and if you give until it hurts, if you give 1,000, God's going to give you 100,000. That's what I could do. I could do that. I could biblically try and manipulate it so that's what it can be. And what would happen is that you would be broke and I would drive a Tesla. But that's the opposite to the gospel. That's not what the gospel is, all right? Giving money to get money is not the gospel. It's the opposite to what the gospel is. God cannot be bought. You can't put God in your debt. Right? It's not going to happen. So what do I mean? What do I mean by give away as much as you are possibly able? And this is where Proverbs 3 is really helpful. This idea of first fruits is biblically worked out through these two things. Firstly, tithes and then offerings. Tithes and offerings. A tithe, historically and biblically, is the first 10% of what God has given you that you're giving back to God. And in the Old Testament, that would have been to the temple. They would have given that to the temple in not just in so many different ways. So some would have given it through money. Some would have paid through animal sacrifice. It would have been done in different ways. And now is to the church. That's just biblically where it flows to. It's not to the donkey sanctuary. I'm going to talk about donkey sanctuaries in a minute, right? It's not to donkey sanctuaries, all right? And just to this is really important clarification, all right? It's not 10% his, 10% his, 90% mine. It's 10% his, realizing 100% is his. Did you catch me? It's not 10% his, 90% mine. It's 10% his, so I go, oh, actually, it's all his. Well, let me just frame it for you. At Christmas, our kids sometimes buy each other a present, or I might give them some money to go and buy me a present or Kim a present. Do I have more when I receive the present? No, right? I am not financially better off because they've bought me some pointless ugly socks. Right? I'm down 10, 15, I'll get to, don't go, oh, I'll get to that in a minute. Right? I'm down 10 or 15 pounds or whatever it is. I've lost money. However, I do get the joy of my children learning generosity. Don't I? All right? It's all his. Right? God is down 10%, not you. Right? It's all his. It's all come from him. So tithing, it may be new to you, and you may be going, well, I give my time and my skills and my gifts instead of 10% when it comes to giving to the church. I would say, don't stop that. Like, that's just being a Christian. That's just living a Christian life, serving other people, serving one another, using the gifts that God's given me to bless others. That's just normal. That's just being a Christian. My encouragement is to step into the spiritual practice and watch your spiritual muscles grow. Right? Why? Because every time you tithe, what is happening? Every time you tithe, right, you are stabbing the god of mammon in its fat gut. You're putting a knife right in and you are twisting it. And you are saying, no. My hope, my satisfaction, my comfort, my joy, my security is found in God and not in you. That's what you're doing every single time we're doing that. It's not about getting more money. It's getting that realization, no, I want more of God in my life. I want more of him, just knowing that he satisfies, he completes, he's all that I need. And just a quick side note, maybe this topic of money is tricky because of your own financial situation. I don't know what your financial situation in this room is. Maybe you just have spiraled. I don't know. Maybe you're just flat broke. I don't know. And you're like, how can I give? Do you know what? My financial situation is really tricky right now. I'm not sure I can give anything. And so I'd just love to talk with you. I'd love to support you. We want to help you steward that well. We're connected with CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty. Just helps people get out of debt, helps to manage our money well and safely and correctly. Right? We are all, every single one of us who is a Christian in this room, we are all on a journey of generosity, no matter your age, your stage, your situation. Do you know what one of the beauties of 10% is? Right? This is just so beautiful. Right? The beauty of 10% is that it means our giving is always different to each other. Isn't that beautiful? God's not saying, oh, if you're low on the breadline, I don't know what the language is, but if you're struggling with money, right, it's going to be different to someone who owns their own business and is Elon Musk, I don't know, right? They're different. 10% is going to look different, but the generosity is exactly the same. And so I got Simon to create something for me. This is the giving of our church. This is the giving of our church. And I was thinking, do I show this, do I not? Right, look how many different size pieces there are. What's the name of our church? And so if each piece, by the way, that big massive one is the government. So, and that's gifted, you're never going to outgive it. So we're okay. All right, so no one in this church is ever the biggest giver. What a joy. All right, but do you see, right, it's every piece. It doesn't matter. We need every single piece. We're a mosaic church. And it's the same with our money as well. It's just a wonderful, wonderful image. All right, so that's tithes. Let me just very quickly touch on offerings. Offerings are the extra bits. Offerings are the donkey sanctuaries, okay? All right. When we're giving to compassion, some of you might do compassion and give towards what they're doing there, other charities and things like that. That's what offerings is. It's just extra. 2 Corinthians says it this way. 2 Corinthians 9. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. Very important, right? Since God loves a cheerful giver, right? That word cheerful is brilliant, right? That's the word where hilarious comes from. I think it's hilarion in the Greek, right? Hilarious. What Paul is saying is that Christians should look crazy, right? When I said about giving away as much as possible, it's because Christians should look crazy to everybody else. When it comes to generosity, it's like, you want a PlayStation? Take mine. You need a car? I'll take my car. I don't care. Like, that's what he's trying to get at. Take my car. Take my house. Come and live in my house. Like, that's what he's calling us. That's what hilarious and cheerful giver is about. Because they don't matter. Jesus is first. Jesus is my priority. Jesus is the thing that all of my priorities are written on. Just to say, right? We want to apply this as a church. We want to apply it personally, but we also want to apply it corporately as a church. We want to be a generous church. And so in this year's budget, what we have done, Simon has put it together wonderfully well, as he always does, and we've committed to giving away money. We're going to give to CAP. We're going to give to Open Doors. We're going to give to Bread Trust. We're going to give to Commission. We just want to give away what we receive because we want to live that principle as a church. But also we want to give it away to those who are struggling in our church. Just being not frivolous. Right? We want you to steward well. And we're going to steward well. And we want to give gift cards to people who are struggling to buy their food and provide food bank vouchers. And we want to do all of those things. And so I mentioned earlier that we may need a gift day next year. Right? Generosity is not an option. We're not going to stop doing those things. Right? Generosity isn't optional for us because it matters to God. We'll steward it wisely. We want to steward it really wisely. We're not going to be stupid. We're not going to go, let's buy a building we can't afford. Right? That's not what we're going to do. But we won't stop giving it away. I want people to look at our bank account. I want them to do an MRI of our bank, and I want them to go, they love Jesus. They love serving the poor. They love the needy. They want to bless. They want to be generous. That's what I want people to look at when they look at it. And here's the reality check. In all of this, you're like, oh, that's lovely. Oh, I feel motivated to give. Guess what? Right? Unless God is first, generously giving our money away is not easy. Like, we're kidding ourselves if we think this is easy. Mark 11, right? There is a man. He is described as rich, young, ruler. In our language, he's got wealth. He is handsome. He's a young, handsome guy. He's attractive. He is influential. He's got everything, right? He rules. He's got power, right? Women, you'd be like, oh, yes, please, right? He's a rich, young ruler. That's who he is. He's got everything that you could want. And this is what he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, I've got everything. I've got it all. He even says I've got the morals. Right? He's got everything. But it's not working. It's not working. How can I inherit the kingdom of God? Because all this stuff I've got, it's not working. And then Jesus says this to him, looking at him, he loved him. And he said, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. And all your treasures in heaven, then come follow me. But what does he do? He goes away sad. He's unable to do it. Just the irony in all this. Like, do you see how sin blinds us so much? And it blinkers us so much. This man, he knows it's not working. He knows he's got it all. And he stands before Jesus. He could have been disciple number 13. Like, come follow me. He could have been disciple 13. That's cool. And he's like, no, I can't do that. Right? He stands before Jesus, before life itself, and he can't let it go. And maybe today, you know it's not working. You know all the financial stuff isn't working. You know you want to be generous and you're struggling to surrender and to let it go. And as I said earlier, that without God being first, our lives will never be in order. They'll never be in order. So the question is, what is first in your life? I think that is the question under all of this. What is first in your life? What needs reordering to ensure that the paper of your priorities is written on Jesus and nothing else? Maybe for you it's money. It may be, it's just something that really hurts my heart and my soul, and I just need, and you maybe just need to begin giving away. That may be you. But maybe, I think from what Eilis brought earlier and what we heard through the songs we were singing, Christ is my firm foundation. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting that it's something else. Something else. Right? Is it money? Is it something else? Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Just to say, Jesus is moving towards you. Like you being here, me, I'm talking about money, yeah, but I'm talking about God wants your heart. Right? This isn't about amount. This is about heart. God wants your heart, and he's moving towards you, and will you respond to him? Or are you going to be like the rich young ruler and be like, nah, forget that? And maybe for you, you're a Christian, and maybe you've drifted, right? We all drift. Maybe you've drifted and you just need to surrender to God's grace this morning. Maybe you need to surrender to God and just go, I'm sorry, I put something else first. Maybe you need to return to God, maybe repent and recenter your life. Maybe you need to return to God to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I put this first and recenter it on him. So what I'm going to do, what I want us to finish with, is I want us to sing. Simo's going to come up with the band, and we're going to sing a song called "All to Jesus I Surrender," and it's just lyrically a wonderful song that just points to recentering ourselves on God again, recentering ourselves on him, and maybe. Maybe to recenter, you need to go on your banking app and you need to be like, I'm going to set this up and do this. Maybe you need to get on your knees. Maybe you need to confess, I'm struggling with this. Maybe you need to recenter by just coming to the throne room of God, boldly approaching the throne of God like we sang earlier. That's the art of celebration. The art of celebration is known we're free from condemnation. What a beautiful lyric. Right? That's what our celebration is. That's what the joy of being a Christian is that I don't need to worry about these. I don't need to carry these burdens. There's no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. What a joy. So we're going to sing. Why don't we stand? All I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I want to pray for us. I want us to sing and then we'll finish. God, I thank you for your generosity to us. I thank you that you are the God who goes first. You are the God who goes before. You are the God who is first. And everything that we have, all of the things that we own, all the things that we possess, all the gifts that we have is because you've given them first. You are the creator. We are the created. And we say, God, I want to recenter myself on putting you first. Making you my priority, making you whom I hold on to above anything else. Lord, I pray that we will become generous people in this room, that we'll become a generous church, that we will make you the paper on which all of our priorities, all of our desires, all of the things that we long for are on. God, we want to put you first. Help us to surrender to you, surrender to what you've done, to who you are. Bless us, I pray. In your name, amen. Let's worship Jesus.